would you please also read with me? Because when we first started this morning, we did the chapter, we did verse 10 to 16, right? Can you read with me again from verse 1 and then also to verse 10? Okay, let's do that. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and the beast is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten today in the month of Abib. And then the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he was to your fathers and you to you, and land flowing of milk and honey. You shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be feast for the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together this morning, the opportunity to worship in the name of Jesus, the opportunity to be among all the saints that you have called and redeemed, and to worship all together in one accord to glorify your name. This is such a beautiful thing and such a huge grace that you have given us. Today we're going to study about the firstborn. We ask the Holy Spirit to move among us, to help us to understand your word, and also use me as a vessel to speak out your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at the first two verses of this passage. It says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn." Now, to consecrate, it wasn't an easy word for me. But the Bible kind of explains itself. Verse 12, it was talking about the same thing, but it used the term to set apart, right? So that's literally what to consecrate means, to set apart all the firstborn for the Lord. And here we see that the Lord declares that all the firstborn, both men and both of the men and of beast, belongs to him. Now, I want to ask everybody, God the Lord, the creator of all universe, does he not own everything? He owns everything, right? And why does he need to specifically mention here that these are his? Well, everything belongs to God, right? But the thing is, not everything wants to be for God, right? Especially something called human. And along with the human's possessions, we don't always want to be for God. So for our own good, God specifically called out that we need to set apart something for him. And we have to be able to feel it when we give it to the Lord so that we can be clearly reminded who he is and what he has done. Now, this may feel like just one of many laws that God has told Moses to give to the Israelites. And it's true, but it doesn't mean that the idea of offering up the firstborn is totally a new thing. This practice of offering up the firstborn or the first fruit can be traced way back, almost to the beginning of humanity. Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, both offered God something. And while Cain offered the fruit of the ground, Bible specifically said that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock to the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with Abel's offering, not quite for Cain's. Does this mean that God is not so much a vegan. That, you know, it's like all this animals and burning the fat makes him feel good. No, actually, because Abel offered the best he's got and Cain didn't, if Cain has offered God the first fruit of his crop, it would have been a different story. Notice how I'm including the verse here about tithing, right? Because it's basically the same concept. Abraham at the time offered a tenth of everything to God's priest before having any chance to enjoy or use all his good. He honored the Lord first. And it's really what the Lord wants from us. So see, when you have the firstborn of your livestock or your flock, when it's born, you take it and offer to the Lord. You're not sure if I'm going to get the second one, but you do it out of faith, out of your trust. And so the same principle applies to when we are tithing to the Lord. You get your paycheck, and at first you set aside this, a chunk for the Lord. You don't wait until, okay, let me subtract my rent, my this and that. After everything, let me see what's left. Okay, let me grab something, and that's like extra, and that's like a surplus for me, and I give it to the Lord. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants you to give him the best, the first crops. I'm starting to get sidetracked, but I really appreciate my sister when she got her first job, and she was so determined. When she got her first paycheck, she's like, this is my first fruit. I'm going to give it all to the Lord. And I remember that till this day. It's like, she was like not even 20 when she said that. So I really appreciate that. And really, that's what the Lord was looking for, is for us to give our best. Okay, now I have to come back and find where I was in my script. All right. So let's get back to today's chapter regarding the firstborn. Why ask for the firstborn? Well, the main reason is somewhere down in this chapter. But before we get there, we can still see why the firstborn is special by tradition. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, the firstborn is the first fruit of one's strength, meaning that the baby was conceived when the parents are still young, strong, and healthy, right? So that's got to mean something. The firstborn also represent the whole family. The firstborn son is supposed to carry the name of the family forward. The firstborn will also receive the double portion of the inheritance. So, and this is basically saying the firstborn is considered to be superior to his sibling. How does that gonna make those of us feel if you're not the firstborn? You're a secondborn or the thirdborn? Like I was second. How does that gonna make you feel? I'm gonna make it even worse for you. According to a study published in the Journal of Human Resources, the firstborn children have intellectual advantage over younger siblings. So it's scientifically proven that the firstborn is like could both be physically and mentally more superior than the siblings. But it probably has to do with the youthful condition of the parents. But anyway, the firstborn was considered to be the most important in the family at the time, right? And this is not exclusively just for the Israeli people. In fact, it's a very common cultural value at the time throughout the land. So the concept of the firstborn was not very hard for the Israelites to understand at the time. And I think God uses these common values to demonstrate what he requires of us, you know, our first and our best. So before you who are second-born or third-born get all worked up and thinking that you're not as valuable as your older brother, let's see what God really means. Does God really favor the firstborn more? We can see that throughout the history of the Bible, it wasn't usually the firstborn that has received the most blessing, right? We just look at Cain and Abel, and God was more pleased with Abel's offering. And then we know Abraham, the chosen one to be the holy nation, he wasn't the firstborn. He is the older brother. And then Isaac was not exactly the firstborn because Abraham went and met Ishmael first. But to be fair, Isaac is still the first that opens the womb because Isaac is the first that Sarah gave birth to. And then we have Esau and Jacob. We know Esau is the older. He's the firstborn. But he didn't care much about his birthright, so he sold it to Jacob for just a bowl of soup. And Jacob has 12 sons, and we have Reuben all the way down to Benjamin. And we know that, according to the Bible, Reuben didn't get the firstborn blessing. Instead, it was given to Joseph. And then Joseph has two sons, right? So the 12 tribes of Israel, both of the sons are listed there. But you might wonder, why is it still 12? Because one of the tribe, you know, the Levites, they get assigned to belong to God. And we'll get to that later. And then we also have King David, who is clearly not the firstborn, right? In fact, like when Samuel went to see David's father, they didn't really even consider David. And then we know how God's grace has chosen David. And then we have Solomon. Solomon, who is not the firstborn, you know, is his the firstborn is actually Amnon, and he did something bad and got killed, right? So what we're trying to say is we can keep going on and on and see it wasn't really about a birthright, but it's our relationship with God and how we carry it out to live our lives. That's what's more important. As I mentioned earlier, God uses a common value to help us understand what he requires. Something that we value greatly from us is what God requires. It's best or nothing, as seen in Cain and Abel's story. And we just had baby Isaac and Tilia's dedication a few weeks ago, right? And you might remember, hopefully you remember in the PowerPoint explanation, there's one line say, there are no firstborn or gender restriction in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus once called the children to come to him and bless them. And that's right, because if it's about the birthright, then Paul won't be spending so much time in Romans explaining that not all who are descended from Israel belongs to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. So it's not really about the birthright. But it was important for the Israelites at the time because it's what helped them to trace the promise of God. They know that God promised their fathers, and then they know God doesn't change his promise, right? And it was also important for them to understand the significance of honoring God. For us today, we see that it's really about God's grace and how his children respond to his grace. So let's continue with the scripture. From verse 3 to 10, the section is regarding the feast of the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread means being pure, free of sin. The word church means the called out ones. God brought them out of Egypt, calling them to become his own people, to set them apart for the most holy one. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 44 to 45, the Lord said to his people, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." And it continues, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So it says, consecrate yourself. This is talking about the Israel, the whole nation. Didn't God just only ask for the firstborn, and now we're talking about the whole Israel? Actually, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God told Moses to say to Pharaoh that Israel is his firstborn son. God said, Israel is my firstborn son. So God actually wanted the whole group to be consecrated for him and to serve him. But knowing that our many weaknesses, he set it up so that we should at least honor God with something significant. But God's intention was to have our all. So they eat unleavened bread to signify that they are pure and free of sin, being called out by God to be his people, to be a holy nation. Now, can someone try to look how many times in today's passage that when it mentioned by a strong hand? Like, you know, from verse 1 to verse 16. 4. Yeah, there are so many by strong hands, right? And then can we also look for how many times when it says out of Egypt or out from Egypt? No, it's not. Yeah, it mentions so many times that it's talking about God with his mighty hand brings them out of Egypt, out of there, to be in a new position. And really, that can be applied to us because we've been called out of where we were and to be God's people, to be in this new holy nation, and we should consecrate ourselves to God. So we should be reminded that the Lord has led us out of slavery by his mighty hand. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember what the Lord has done for us. Because really, this section, the whole, you know, like setting up this feast of the unleavened bread for them to eat for 7 days, the whole purpose is what? It's to remember. And so in this passage, it keeps saying, you need to remember that the Lord did this for you. The Lord did this for you. And I don't know if we put enough effort to remembering what God has done for us. Everything that God has set up for Israel to keep regularly is a way for them to remember what God has done. That's like from a long time ago. But it's still very significant because God, with his mighty hand, saved them. The Lord is faithful. He never changes, and he kept his promises. He said, I swore to your fathers, and I shall do it, right? But the problem is we are not. We forget, and we are not faithful. So we need to make an effort to remember what the Lord has done for us and to be able to tell other people and our children. When you set yourself apart and come to worship the Lord regularly, or when you set yourself apart, you give to the Lord regularly. Are you prepared to share the Lord to other people when they ask why you're doing this? Are you prepared to share this to your children? When someone says, do you actually give money to church every week? How could you do that? When people ask you that, what would you say? Well, you know, that's the thing church do. Or are you prepared to say that everything that I have was given to me by God? It's the grace of God. I used to have nothing. I was a slave, but God freed me, and I happily give this to our Lord. Are you prepared to share this when you were asked? And I really like the, I don't know, when you think about reminder icons, what comes to your mind? I really like that reminder icon with the finger and a thread tied to the finger. Do you guys know? Like, and then it really worked, right? Oh, I need to remember something. Let me put something on my finger. And so when I say, oh, what's this? Oh, okay. Now I remember. I do that sometime when I go to bed. I'm in the bed and, oh, I forgot. I need to prepare something. But I'm too lazy to get out of the bed. So I will put something really, I will arrange something really weird on my nightstand. So when I got up, like, what is it here? And, oh, yeah. I need to do something. So what I'm trying to say is we need to put an effort to be able to share what God has done for us. It's very important because we're easy to forget. God doesn't forget, but we're so easy to forget. Now, we are going to get to the main reason that for setting apart the firstborn. Let's continue on with the verse verses 11 to 16. Now, the objective of this passage is still to tell us not to forget what the Lord has done. But it mentioned two things that are worth discussing. Some firstborn offering need to be redeemed. And then the second thing is the Israelites' firstborn belong to the Lord because there's a reason, because he killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of animals. So let's look at the redeeming part first. You know, donkey is classified as an unclean animal. Since we're talking about clean and unclean, I thought I'd just quickly mention, God gives the Israelites a set of guidelines on how they should live their lives. And that includes how they should dress, what they should eat, and how they should treat others, etc. And all this is to set them apart from the rest of the nations. They do things differently. And God gave them ways to identify what should be clean and what should be unclean. So, you know, God gave them method to identify instead of having to write down all the species and all the different animals on the law. And so, but that is for them to set apart. We do things differently from other nations. So when we do that, we look different. We look apart. And when this strangeness was asked, God's name can be proclaimed. So that's really one of the main things of all this. So it's not so much about a donkey is a filthy animal, and then lamb is it's just more clean. But God wants them to really have a practice based on what God told them so they can be set apart. Now, we see here there's clean things. What we can offer to the Lord, you know, the first fruits we can always offer to the Lord. The firstborn of clean animals we should offer to the Lord. But donkey we should not offer. Why? Because it was considered as unclean. The unclean cannot be offered to the Lord. So what we need to do? We need to redeem. Now, so it becomes clear. The clean ones you offer to the Lord. And the unclean you redeem. Okay? So is human clean or unclean? I don't think it's too hard to understand that. Like, you don't have to teach your children how to be bad, right? they would just be really good at being bad, right? So we are not clean, and so we need to be redeemed. But we thank God that we are redeemed. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we not only are redeemed, we become clean by the word, according to John chapter 15, verse 3. And we can actually offer ourselves to God through Jesus Christ now because we are considered clean. But we're not talking about burning ourselves up, like now I can offer to God and just light a fire on me, because that's not what God is into. Huh? God doesn't want human sacrifice. That's the Gentile way, and God forbids it. Actually, it was described in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done in their gods. This is talking about the Gentile gods. For they even burn their son and their daughters in fire to their gods, and God doesn't want people to do that. But do we remember God tested Abraham to offer up Isaac, right? It's like, hey, God, you said we shouldn't do that, and then you told Isaac to do it. Now, remember, this is before Moses' time, right? So Isaac was a rightful successor of Abraham, and that's a test based on the culture at the time, again, to offer up our most valuable. So if God told Abraham to offer up Isaac, that means God's telling him to offer up what you cherish the most. But God didn't want Abraham to actually do it. So he prepared a ram in place of Isaac to redeem him. Let's continue. I don't know if I might have time to. I have two slides. I set it aside as an extra. Okay, but I think we might be able to go through this. A few weeks ago, we were doing Bible study at UCLA Campus Fellowship, and the study was Luke chapter 22 regarding the preparation of the Passover meal, in which we talked about how Jesus himself was the Passover lamb. And this is all very familiar to us. Most of us know that the Israelites sacrificed lamb and put the blood on the doorframe that the lives of their firstborn were spared. When discussing this topic in our Bible study, it's natural for us to reference the scripture from the Old Testament. And it's almost unavoidable when you want to talk about the story of the Passover. You will talk about the slaying of the Egyptian firstborn. For years, it's been a cringe spot for me to read through. Could God not have done it other ways to show them who the boss is? You know, because really, God wanted to show Egypt, like, I am the Lord. Is there other ways to do it? What have the Egyptians done to deserve such a heavy punishment? Or that day when, you know, so on that day when I read about that part again, and then I start to think, okay, I'm going to take a closer look of this to get a better understanding of the situation. And hopefully this can be helpful to you. We just mentioned the value of the firstborn was important for the Israeli people. And God uses that to remind them that they are to honor God with what they value the most. Now, the value of the firstborn is even more significant to, let me come back. Oh, it's even more significant in Egypt because of their social structure. With Pharaoh being the very top of the pyramid, all the way down to the slaves who are at the very bottom. Basically, you are born to be who you are. So if I'm a king, I was born to be a king. If you're a slave, you're born to be a slave. And the significance of firstborn is most revealing on Pharaoh himself, as he is the firstborn king of the firstborn king of the firstborn king, right? So the highest and the purest of all. So when God carried out the 10th plague, God intentionally collapsed this whole structure to prove who he is, the God of all. And the gods of Egypt cannot protect the Egyptian people. The ability of their God has been crushed. All their firstborn are taken away because they couldn't protect them. The king won't be able to. The king will no longer be the firstborn because the firstborn was taken away. And the slaves will be freed. So this is like a hit to the stomach to this whole setup of the Egyptian society to show them who God is. Now, did God go too far with this? When we read about God's judgment, especially the ones that involve losses of lives, it's very important to look at them with the following in mind. First, God is sovereign. As a creator, he has both the right and the power to do anything he pleases. And it's important to keep that in mind. Because sometimes when we are faced with something and we say, what right do you have to do this to me? Well, God has every right, because he's sovereign Lord. The second thing is God is eternal. And why is this important? We have the limitation of our current physical life, but God doesn't, right? So we can't judge God's deeds based on the very limited views that we have. And we should rely on God's attribute, especially the one below. God is just. It's one of God's most important attributes. So we need not to decide for God what is just and what is not based on what we see and read in this limited physical life. I believe when we finally see God face to face and have all our questions answered, we won't be the one, you know, there won't be one thing that we will raise and saying, hey, that's not fair. You know, we'll say, oh, I see. And it's very important for us to know the God that we serve. He is just, and he will always be just. And even though for what we see right now, it's like, it doesn't really make sense because we really don't we really don't know what took place in the spot where we don't see. But we know that God is always just. So when it's time to answer our question, we say, ah, I get it. You are totally just for doing that. Now, then the second, another thing is the Egyptians, they were warned. Did they have enough warning? Oh, they have plenty. They have plenty. God at first, you know, asked Moses to come to Pharaoh. He said, Israel is my firstborn son. Let them go, or I will take your firstborn. At the very beginning. And then slowly God used the ninth plague to warn them. They have plenty of warning until leading up to the tenth one. So they have plenty of, I don't know who, what kind of people, and how, like how you can harden your heart after seeing all the miracles and signs and wonders and still don't want to, I mean, even if Egypt is ruled by the Pharaoh, if I were the Egyptian, I'll go secretly talk to the Israelites, like, can you tell me more about your God? Because I know that he is the real God here. And then also, the punishment of the remained, the tenth plague, the killing of the firstborn, what do you think, who do you think has the worst punishment? The one who are killed or the one who remain? It's not like God come and slaughter all the firstborn. God took their life away while in their sleep, right? In their sleep, God took their life away. But the one that's endured the worst suffering is the one who lost their prized possession, the one who lost what they value the most, right? And so that's the punishment for the remain. And if you ask me what happened to the one who died, I think that's in God's hand, and I know there are God is going to deal with them properly. That's just based on our belief that God is just, right? And, you know, we only look at things in this short life, but in the whole eternity, God has planned for everything. So we just need to believe that God is just. And then, where was I? And the last one is all have sinned and will die. It's just a matter of time. So God took away life for some people, and he was like, oh, how can God let this happen? But this is a very fraction of eternity, very fraction of time out of the whole eternity. And we need to know that God has the best arrangement. And all have sinned. So basically, when we talk about, oh, God has went too far. Actually, God didn't go far enough. In fact, when God said that he was going to kill the firstborn of in Egypt, he used the term judgment, his judgment. And then if God's judgment comes, who can stand before him? We will all die. And so it's not like, oh, God did this to the Egyptian people. Because when in fact, when God's judgment comes, we should all die. But God didn't take all of us life, only take our prized possessions or in the one we valued. And then even for the Israelites, God used the lamb's blood to redeem them so that they don't need to sacrifice that. Now, if we look at the history throughout the Bible where there are many battles, killings, you take God out of the story, it would just be another history story. It's not like people will stop killing each other, right? But God put his name in some of these stories to let us understand that throughout the history, either through other people's hand or himself intervened, like in this case, God is trying to tell us he is in control. And it's really about, but this whole, our study today is really about God's people and how God has delivered them. In this case, through the sacrificial lamb, our lives are spared. And the lamb is obviously referring to the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the main reason that the firstborn is important. Not in the secular or traditional sense, Christ himself is the embodiment of the true firstborn. He is superior. He is pure. He represents the Father. There's no better representation. He is irreplaceably first, and he is the most valuable of all. So he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and or you can say the firstborn over all creation, because Jesus himself, he's a preeminent over all creation. So he's the firstborn of all creation, or over all creation. Jesus is the Passover lamb that redeemed the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And Jesus is also the firstborn among many brothers, so that we can be conformed into his image. And when we talk about this, it's like Jesus is the beginning, and Jesus redeemed us. And Jesus also become the firstborn from the dead, so that we can also do it. We can also follow Jesus' path. We can also be born again and have a new life. But also, Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, so that we can be conformed to his image. We can live the life that he has set an example for us. If we say that the firstborn meant for us today is something that we deeply value, Christ's value is beyond measure, more than anything we could offer. Yet God was willing to give Christ to us. While God forbid us to do human sacrifice, he himself came and actually did it for us, because that was the only way to atone for our sin. God spared Isaac's life. God spared the lives of Israelites firstborn. God spared the life of the whole Israeli nation, and God spared the life of all who believe in the Son. I've always wondered why God does why does God want to test Abraham that way, to test him to offer up Isaac. It seems to be so cruel and unreasonable to both Abraham and Isaac. Good thing God stopped Abraham from killing Isaac. That's a good thing. But then one day I realized what I thought to be so cruel and unreasonable thing. God himself went through it, offered up his only begotten son, whom he has been one with and loves, to the cross for us. And he didn't stop it. That's the value of the firstborn God has given up to gain us. What's the value of the firstborn that we are offering up to God? Or are we still bargaining with God? God loves us. He gave his best for us. What do we have for him? He definitely deserves our best. But it also didn't stop there. We, the redeemed, now has a new identity. Remember, God calls Israel his firstborn son? And that's the whole group. Firstborn belongs to God, so that means the whole group should be consecrated to him. And we all know that the true Israelites do not come through physical offspring, but through faith. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it mentioned about the assembly of the firstborn. And in another translation, it can be translated to the church of the firstborn. So you and me, brothers and sisters, we are the firstborn through Christ's redemption, and we are to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. If you find it difficult, we can at least do what the Israelites do, offer up something of value, offer our first fruits, the firstborn of our livestock, things that we value to honor God. But really, in God's mind, we are to offer up ourselves to him. We can also see the example in the Levites, who assumed the place of Israel's firstborn, because they all went to worship this golden cattle thing that they made. And so God doesn't want them. And so God took the tribe, the Levite tribe, and then say they are in place of the firstborn. And what do this tribe do? They serve God. They serve God. They do the work of God. and their portion is God, is the Lord himself, because he has so selfishly given up his life to save us, so we can also, so that we can be set apart for him. And so I, today, in today's message, would like to encourage everyone to really set aside our life, set apart our life for our Lord who gave himself up for us. To conclude, the passage that we read through today, the firstborn belongs to God. You know, God in verse 2, very beginning of this today's passage, emphatically said, the firstborn is mine, even though everything is his. He said it again, like, we need to set apart for him. And then what is our firstborn, right? Remember what God has done. Never forget. And prepare to share it. Set a reminder and always prepare to share it. And not just for a very little time, but you want to share it year after year. Want to remember God's grace. God gave his firstborn. What do we give? And God said the firstborn belongs to him. Really, God wants us. And I really hope that we can keep this in mind and really think about how we can offer ourselves up to him. We are redeemed and cleaned, and we can offer up our lives to God. So in closing, I'll just cite this very familiar verse to you, and hopefully for you, it will have a new and fresher meaning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your love and grace, for giving us your very best, for giving us your all, so that we can gain this life that we enjoy right now. We want to give you all our praise to you, because you deserve it. You deserve all the praise and honor and glory. And please help us to be reminded of your grace and your love. When we feel like we are not loved enough, please help us remember the biggest love that was given to us is while we were still sinners. Christ, you died for us on the cross. And God's love is revealed to us that way. This is your greatest love. Help us to remember. Help us to know, to share about it. Help us to prepare and to want to talk about this to other people, because you have been gracious to us beyond our imagination. We give you praise. We want to offer you what we have, even though it may not be much. We ask that you will accept this and help us to really want to consecrate ourselves to serve you, to please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.